I would ask that you would turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Psalms, Psalm 116. The title of the sermon is Precious in God's Sight. We're going to be taking a little hiatus. I expected this. And we're going to be dwelling upon the preciousness of the death of the saints in the Lord's eyes. This past week, our sister Ann Vola went home to be with the Lord. What do we make of her death? How did the Lord view her death? Well, we're going to meditate upon the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116. And we'll find that these words will challenge, encourage, and comfort us as we consider that unnatural and intimidating human experience called death. So follow with me as I read Psalm 116. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God, which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said to my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And the main verse that we will be looking at this morning is verse 15, which reads again, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, before we jump into that verse specifically, I want to give you an overview of the psalm. Every verse is found in a context. And I remember one person saying, a text without a context is a pretext. I don't even know what that means fully, but it sounds good, right? But it's bad. You don't want to take verses out of their context. That's the point. So we want to look at an overview of this psalm. So we have in verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read through it briefly again. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist gives a summary of his praise. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And what's the psalmist saying? He's saying, I cried out. I was in trouble. I cried out. He heard and answered. I love him and I'm going to worship him. And that's essentially a summary of the psalm. But then he moves on. He recounts his terrible distress. In verses 3 and 4, he recounts his terrible distress. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. The psalmist is saying, he thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to die. He felt like the grave was calling him. Like he had one foot in the grave, as it were. And this led to spiritual and emotional distress and anguish. He was crying out to the Lord. He didn't want to die. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize the process of death. As though the Christian should run into the arms of death. And we need to make a distinction. Death is an enemy. Christ has destroyed it. And there is a sense in which now we as God's people, we don't fear death. But the process of dying can be fearful. and how you die can be fearful. It's just another trial and another tribulation. And the psalmist was feeling this, and he prays, "Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." He's recounting his terrible distress. But verses 5 through 9, he moves on to his testimony of salvation, a testimony of his salvation. He says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." The psalmist testifies that he was brought low, close to death. He had been weeping. He had been stumbling. But God was gracious. God was merciful. God preserved him. God saved him. God delivered him. And God gave his soul a reason to rest. And as a result, he will continue to live on this earth a life before God. That's his testimony of salvation. And that brings us to verses 10 and 11. A testimony of his faith. Verses 10 and 11 is a testimony of his faith. He said, "I believed even when I spoke." In other words, when I spoke these words, I was still speaking them out of the context of faith, out of a heart of faith. "I believed even when I spoke, saying, I am greatly afflicted." In other words, when he cried out to God, "Lord, deliver my soul, I'm greatly afflicted," he was trusting in God. He was believing in God. It was a testimony of his faith. Even when he said in his alarm in verse 11, "All mankind are liars." Even when he made some exaggerated statements. Even when he might have gone a little bit too far in some of his declarations. It was still a posture of faith that he was crying out to the Lord. That's what I believe is going on in verse 11, by the way. So verses 10 and 11 are a testimony of his faith. And that brings us finally to verses 12 through 19, which are his expressions of gratitude. He was in terrible distress and anguish. God saved him. He doesn't just walk away and say, "Now that was so great. Now let me get on with the life I want to live." Verses 12 through 19 are the psalmist's expressions of his gratitude. "Because God saved me, now this is what I'm going to do for God." So we read in verses 12 through 19 the following. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." As the psalmist reflects upon the abundant mercy, and because God has been so kind to him, the psalmist is going to praise God. The psalmist is going to thank God. The psalmist is going to pay his vows to God and engage in a variety of expressions of public worship. And the psalmist recommits himself to be the servant of the Lord. "I am your servant. If I never was before, I am now." And these are all expressions of gratitude. Even when he cried out to God, he was expressing his faith. And these trials have brought him to an even deeper expression of that faith. Well, that's an overview of the psalm. Now, let's think about verse 15. Right? Because you can tell, okay, this verse is in this section, we could call it, dealing with expressions of gratitude. But when we look at this verse, you look at it, and it's like, okay, this is not in and of itself an expression of gratitude. This is a theological fact. He's just stating a theological fact, right? While it intersects with his own experience, this verse is primarily saying something about God. We could reword it this way, if you just put the words in a different order. "In the Lord's sight, the death of his saints is precious." That's what it's saying. "In the Lord's sight, the death of his saints is precious." And from this fact, the psalmist, as well as we can derive great comfort and encouragement. And may God use it, like It was used in the life of the psalmist. May God use it in our lives to spur us on to greater depths of devotion to the Lord. Now, what role does this verse play specifically in the psalm? Well, it's in the middle of the psalmist's expressions of gratitude. And the psalmist is, as it were, I mean, if you were there, you know, and I don't know if this would have been seen physically, but he's just caught up in these rapturous expressions of gratitude. He's reflecting upon what God has done for him. He's, I'm going to do this, Lord, and I'm going to do that, and I just want to worship you and pay my vows to you and give you thanks and praise. But as he's in the middle of this, he's once again led to consider the God that he is dedicating himself to. And his mind is again drawn to the character of God as that character was experienced by the psalmist. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you where you're just engaged in so much thanks and praise and adoration and you're saying things to God, but as you're doing that, your mind is turned back to God and then you engage in a further reflection upon God and it fuels even further praise and adoration of God. That seems to be what's going on here. The consideration of verse 15, this fact about God, this theological fact, further inspires the psalmist to unequivocally declare himself to be a servant of God and to declare his intent to engage in even more acts of worship and devotion, which is why on the heels of verse 15, he just throws himself right back into, I'm your servant, I'm going to offer sacrifices, I'm going to call upon your name, I'm going to pay my vows. Let me illustrate it this way. This past week, I did whatever, well, not every, but I took my wife out for Valentine's dinner, right? I did what I had to do. Not on Valentine's Day. You pay, you get upcharged on Valentine's Day. But I did it on Friday night. And maybe some of you did something similar. And maybe there's been a time, this didn't necessarily happen this Friday, but imagine you went out to eat, and the service was just great. And as it's coming time to pay and put the tip down, you start waxing eloquent about the service that you received. Like, you know what? This has been such a wonderful service. I mean, they did this, and they did that, and they brought this, and they asked me about this. And then you say, okay, you know, I'm putting a, I'm going to give them a 25% tip. It's a good tip, okay? And then your wife's there, your husband's there, and you keep talking, and you keep reflecting upon this. And then as you keep talking about it, as you keep waxing eloquent about it, you say, you know what? I didn't even think about this other thing they did. You know what? 35% I'm giving them now. And you add another $10 to the tip. And that seems to be what's going on here. The psalmist is reflecting upon all God's goodness and God's mercy. And he says, Lord, I'm going to do this, this, and this. But then there's a further consideration that comes to mind. And it's like he doubles down. I need to do more. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And it's these reflections upon God and God's character and God's dealings with him. That seems to be what's happening. It is the heartwarming truth that in God's eyes, the death of his saints is precious, which inspires further devotion. Now, what is the teaching of verse 15? That's kind of the role it plays, I believe. What is the teaching of verse 15? Well, first of all, if you have your notes in front of you, your outline in front of you, we want to look at the meaning of the word precious. The meaning of the word precious. It means honorable, valued, esteemed, something that's very dear and costly. And when you look at other places this word is used in the Old Testament, some very familiar narratives are brought before our attention. It's most often referred to in connection with rare and valuable stones. So we say precious stones, right? That were used in connection with the temple, and precious stones brought to Solomon by the Queen of Sheba. And this is used like half a dozen times or maybe more. This is what it's referring to, these precious stones. And maybe you have some of them. Maybe you ladies have a ruby ring or a ruby necklace or a sapphire or whatever precious stones there might be. And these things are precious. They're valuable. They're dear. They're costly. So that's what this word means. That dear, valuable, esteemed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Something that's treasured. Something that's looked at and highly valued. That brings us, secondly, to the people that are described as saints. So we have the meaning of the word precious. Now the people describe the saints. The word saint, now this is not the New Testament word for saint. Many of you might know the New Testament word for saint means holy ones, right? And it's a similar concept, but that's not what the Old Testament Hebrew word means. And the Hebrew word just means those who are faithful, pious, and godly. And almost 80% of the uses of this Hebrew word are in the Psalter. Here's the point. Why do I bring this out?
Not everyone's a saint. Not everyone's a saint.
Now, what I mean by that is not the way the Roman Catholics think of sainthood. Like, okay, there's some here who are these really superior Christians, and they've achieved sainthood, and if only some of us here who are Christians but we're not saints could reach and attain to that level. That's not what I'm talking about. The word saint, every single time it's used in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, refers simply to someone who's a child of God. We are all holy, and every child of God is in one way or another a godly, faithful, pious person. And this is a little bit about what we read in 1 John chapter 3, is it not? Not that the Christian is perfect and sinless, but we demonstrate ourselves to be children of God by practicing godliness, by practicing righteousness. This is a saint. The first book in the Psalter, the first psalm in the Psalter makes it abundantly clear. In Psalm 1, if you turn with me back to Psalm 1, this distinction between the fact that not everyone's a saint. Right at the beginning, the Psalms indicate there are two groups of people, two categories of people. And this Psalm, Psalm 1, it's the wicked and it's the righteous. And again, in my Bible, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. The caption on the Psalm is the way of the righteous and the wicked. Two different people. Not everybody's righteous. Not everybody's a saint. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's one category of people, the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. There's another category of people, those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and those who meditate upon his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked, going back to the first category, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be this great separation, and there are going to be two different categories, two different camps, the wicked and the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And the main point I'm just bringing out here is, right at the beginning of the Psalter, they're making a distinction. Humankind is in two different categories. Two completely different categories. They engage in two different lifestyles, and they come to two different ends. And so in Psalm 116, we need to understand this verse is talking about saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of saints, not people, not everybody, the saints. The rest of the Psalter makes it clear that these saints are not the normal person walking on this earth. In Psalm 97, verse 10, they are contrasted with the wicked. In Psalm 86, verse 2, they are those who serve and trust in God. In Psalm 85, verse 9, they are those who have turned away from folly. In Psalm 50, verse 5, they make a covenant with God by sacrifice. That doesn't describe the average person walking up and down Tenafly Road. Hey, this is the saints. It's a category of people in this world that God has owned and called his own. There are saints and there are non-saints, we could say. And everybody falls into one of these two categories. This verse is speaking about those who faithfully serve the Lord, those who are pious and godly, the saints. This is why they are his saints. Right? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. They serve him. They're faithful to him. And of course, this is the Lord's doing. They didn't make themselves holy and godly and pious by a work of their own. God laid hold of them and transformed them by his grace, brought them into his family, and is making them into his image. And that's why they live like this. That's why they meditate on his law day and night. That's why they serve and trust God. So it's not their doing. They didn't make themselves saints, but they are saints by God's making. Now, I say this because, my dear friend, don't read the Bible as if all of its blessings can be enjoyed by everyone. And I remember this when I was, this is a trap that many people can fall into, but I had to make this distinction again and again and again. The Bible is written to the people of God. And there are many times when the unbeliever will pick it up and open a verse and read it, and they'll put it in the first person, like it's talking about them. Say, well, this is a promise to a saint. This is a promise to a child of God. This is a promise to one that has trusted in Christ for their salvation. This is not for everybody. Now, it can be for you if you would repent of your sins and turn to Christ. If the Holy Spirit regenerates you, then it is. But you can't just unilaterally assume that every verse here applies to you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you're not a saint, your death's not precious. It's only the saints whose death is precious. But it is all of the saints whose death is precious. The psalmist doesn't say there are these this category of people who they are especially close to the Lord. They lived a uniquely godly and pious life. They served him more faithfully than anybody else. And when they die, the Lord treats their death as very valuable and precious. But for the average Joe Christian, Sally Christian out there, they're just the run-of-the-mill saint. Their death isn't precious. No. This verse is saying, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, meaning all his saints. From the least to the greatest. From a 94-year-old woman who barely could remember much, to the greatest sovereign who ever ruled this world who named the name of Christ. Precious in the sight of the Lord, every single one of them. That brings us to our third point under this. The term precious is applied to the death of the saints. The term precious is applied to the death of the saints. Their death is honorable. Their death is esteemed. Their death is valuable and dear. And this is referring to all types of deaths. And again, we might be tempted to think, well, Lord, what about the person who's racked in pain upon their bed and it takes them 5 months to die because they're suffering from cancer, all this pain? Precious is their death. Just as precious as the one who's taken peacefully in their sleep. Every death is precious if it's the death of a saint. And now this is just the flip side of the coin of the truth that is stated in Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, verse 14, the psalmist says, from oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Their blood is a reference to the lifeblood of the saints. The lives of the saints are precious. Their death is precious because their lives are precious. Everything about the saints is precious. There's nothing in God's eyes that's not precious about a saint. And so the fact that the death of the saints, this unique experience that they go through, this one-time experience, I guess unless you're somebody like Lazarus, that you go through in dying is precious in the Lord's eyes. And this is not an anomaly. Like, wow, Lord has completely abandoned his people all their lives, but in their death he somehow draws near them. No, this is just the continuation of God's faithfulness. This is the final stamp of God's faithfulness and his drawing near in intimate closeness with his people. As he sees them dying on their beds, and he views this event in their life as something valuable and costly and esteemed. Their death is precious in part because their life is precious. The term precious is applied to the death of the saints. And the death of the saints is precious in the Lord's sight. Preciousness is, to some extent, like we say, of beauty. It's in the eyes of the beholder, isn't it? Now, there are parallel texts to this that give a similar idea of this idea of being precious, a life being precious in somebody's sight. So if you remember the story when Saul was chasing David and David's running for his life, and there's time when David spares Saul's life. And a second time, and Saul cries out in 1 Samuel 26, verse 21, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. After David spared Saul's life a second time, Saul declares that his life was precious in David's eyes. David, there might have been men who might have wanted you to kill me. But in your eyes, my life was precious. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 13, we have this interesting, sad, sorry incident of the king of Israel sending men to Elijah. They want to basically arrest Elijah, apprehend Elijah, and bring him in. The king was sick, and Elijah had sent word saying, you're not going to recover, you're going to die. Why are you going to Baal-zebub? And the king got all upset and all mad. Go get Elijah. He sends these captains of 30s to essentially go and apprehend Elijah. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. Another band comes out. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. The third guy realizes, I don't want to repeat. This is a bad pattern here. I don't want to repeat what's going on. So he says, O man of God, he comes. It says this in 2 Kings 1:13. And the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. Sorry, I said 30. It's 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. If they're precious in your sight, then I won't die. He's casting himself upon Elijah's mercy. Now remember, this verse in Psalm 116, verse 15, it isn't making a statement directly about the death of the saints or how the death of the saints is viewed in general. It's making a statement about how the death of the saints is viewed by the Lord. If we want to be really proper, what it's teaching us is how God views the death of his saints. Though everybody else could minimize, though all other people and all other beings could care less about the death of a saint, may completely ignore the death of a saint, might demean and even profane the death of a saint, may minimize the death of a saint, the Lord will not do any of these things. In his sight, their death is precious. The beholder is the Lord, Jehovah, the great I am, the God who enters into a special and unique covenant with his people and fulfills that covenant for his people. It's the Lord who values, the Lord who esteems highly, the Lord who honors, and the Lord who holds very dear the death of every saint. Well, what do we learn about God? That was a brief explanation of the passage. What do we learn about God? And this is where it's just so encouraging. As we meditate upon this verse and upon this truth, it's teaching us something about God. That's what it's doing. And first of all, we learn this. The fact that God views the death of his saints as precious doesn't mean that he makes their lives or their death easy. And we see that very clearly in this psalm. This psalmist is describing his anguish, his trouble, the tumult of his life. He uses words like, death encompassed me. I suffered distress. He was not walking through life on a bed of roses. And so when he says here and rejoices in the fact that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, he's not saying, and so God's going to make your life easy. And he's not saying, well, God's going to make your death easy as well. That's not the point. The point is that your life may be hard and the circumstances surrounding your death may be difficult. But he doesn't take it lightly. He knows that the process of death and the act of dying brings distress and anguish. God was watching the psalmist all through this. And in verse 3, when the psalmist said that he felt the snares of death encompassing him and he suffered distress and anguish, the Lord knows that's a painful process. That's an agonizing process. But he didn't promise to bring the psalmist out of that process. All he says to the psalmist, essentially to his soul and revealing in his word, is that even when these things come upon you, your death is precious in my sight. I don't take it lightly. The fact that you were in such anguish, The fact that you were in such distress, I did not take lightly. I did not sit by idly.
Unconcerned about what was going on in your life.
That's the first thing we see. The fact that God views the death of his saints as precious doesn't mean that he makes their life or their death easy. And we see this, haven't we, with so many of our dear saints who have gone to be with the Lord. Their dying days were miserable, some of them. But that doesn't mean that this verse isn't true. Well, that brings us, secondly, to this point. Because their death is precious, God often prevents it. Because their death is precious, God often prevents it. The psalmist, who has been delivered from death, affirms that the life-threatening experiences of God's followers get God's attention. Just as a precious or a rare object would attract someone's eye. Have you ever gone to some of these places where you can like dig for your own rare jewels? And the idea is you're looking, there's a lot of common stuff, but all of a sudden you see, wow, there's something glittery and shiny and attracts your attention, and you focus on it. Because it's rare, it's valuable. And the psalmist is saying, when the people of God begin to experience death, God's eye is attracted to them. His eye is turned towards them. He doesn't view it as, oh, that's just another piece of sand and dirt and the mush and the mess of the world. No, it jumps out. There's something valuable. Let me focus on it. Let me pay attention to it. God views their death as significant and meaningful, and he won't allow them to perish easily. It's like, oh, yeah, they can just die. Just let another saint go and die. Not a big deal. I got plenty of them. What's one saint? The psalmist is affirming in the psalm, God saved me from death. He often prevented me from dying. My death was too precious for him to just let it go idly by and be a waste. He doesn't allow his saints to perish easily. Whoops, that one got through my fingers. I guess it's time for them to die. Many times God will intervene to stop them from dying. It's way too valuable to just let it occur. God does not subject his people to thoughtless death. Their deaths are way too valuable for that. The destruction of Sodom illustrates this. Abraham knew this intuitively, that the lives and the death of the people of God are extremely significant and precious in God's sight. And he was using this as a lever in his dealings with God. Lord, you're going to let such and such number of righteous people die in a whole city of the wicked? And God doesn't say, 50 deaths, who cares? I gotta bring judgment on the city. No, he said, these people are so precious in my sight. Their lives and their deaths are so precious. I will spare this whole wicked city, this whole corrupt and wayward and rebellious city, if there's only a certain few righteous people in it. It's as though God was saying, I'm not going to waste the death of my righteous ones. I'm not going to waste the death of my saints. I'm going to treat it flippantly. Just throw in some saints in there with the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if they die, they die. It's so precious that it must only occur at God's ordained time. In love, he has ordered the exact situation and circumstances. Let me illustrate it this way. Think about a play where at the climax of the show, the main character, it's all building up to this, and the main character needs to experience something right on cue. And there's like a specific cue, and it has to happen right then. And if it happens too soon, or something happens too late, it's going to ruin the whole production. Because it's that significant of an occurrence. I think the same could be said for the death of the Lord's saints. Their death is monumentally significant. It's the climax of redeemed life on this earth. God times it perfectly. And he'll say, that is not the time. This event in the life of my children is way too significant. It can't happen there. It can't happen there. It has to happen right here. Because this is the climax of their redeemed life. And so they won't die until it's just the right time. God times it perfectly. That's how significant it is. He wants to get it right, as it were. It has to be right at the right time. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then fourthly, their death is precious. We could say, so God spares it. That's what we've learned before, but their death is precious, so God sometimes gives it. It's not as though, well, their death is so precious that I got to avoid it at all costs. No, for the saints, their death is their victory. It's the completion of their race. It's their final battle. It's their entrance into glory. It's so precious. Why would God withhold that from his people forever? I mean, if you're a child of God here, you don't want to live on this earth forever. You know this. It's your heart's desire to one day die. We all want to die in a peaceful way and then be with the Lord. And God sees that the death of his saints is precious, and he will eventually give it to them because it's that valuable and that significant. It must happen. And it is a monumentally wonderful event that will usher them into the very presence of Christ, where faith will become sight and they will be perfected in holiness. This is also the preciousness of death in his eyes. God grants them death. The psalmist here didn't live forever, did he? At one point in time, he died. And he wouldn't say, okay, I take back what I wrote in verse 15 there, you know. Now God's given me over to death. No, he would have said, now I'm dying and now I'm precious. Now my death is precious in his sight. But finally, we see under this section what we learn about God, that God won't abandon his people in their death. Their death is precious because their lives are precious. And that's seen in this psalm. The psalmist is reflecting upon and rejoicing and celebrating God's gracious dealings with him. His life was precious. And because their lives are precious, God draws near to them in death in order to continue his acts of faithfulness to them. How faithful would he be if all their lives he was by them, helping them, sustaining them, upholding them, and then in their greatest trial, their last and most severe trial, he abandons them? What kind of God would he be? Instead, we have this quote from Charles Spurgeon as he tries to picture and use picturesque language to describe God's tender, intimate, personal care for each of his people as they die. He says this: "The Lord watches over their dying beds, smooths their pillows, sustains their hearts, and receives their souls." It reminded me of Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You have this man Lazarus, who was a nobody. And his death was not celebrated or even known by the people of the world. Those that attended him in his life were the dogs, whatever it means that they licked his sores. And the rich man fared sumptuously, no doubt had a grand funeral. Many were present at his death. But there's this one phrase that speaks volumes about the preciousness of the death of the saints in the Lord's eyes. It says this: "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." Why do angels do anything? The angels didn't say, hey, we just think this is a good idea. God wasn't paying attention. Let's go get Lazarus. You know, I think he's supposed to go to heaven. No, the angels did what they did because God commissioned them. Because God was watching for when Lazarus died. And he had his angels on standby, as it were, telling them, this is one of my holy ones. This is one of my saints. This is one of the great ones of the earth. This is one of the godly, faithful ones. And immediately, upon his death, you need to retrieve him and bring him to me. Oh, no. No, Lazarus got the royal treatment. And this is one of those testimonies to the preciousness of the death
of the saints in the sight of the Lord. God won't abandon his people in death. Lazarus, in his life, had almost essentially everybody abandon him, except the Lord. And when it came to his death, the Lord did not abandon him then. But there are also personal testimonies to the closeness of God's presence with his people at their death. And this testifies to the fact that God considers their death precious. So you remember Stephen. He's being stoned. I mean, he's moments from entering glory. And Jesus isn't off somewhere taking care of other things, completely oblivious to what, to the terrifying, anguished, distressing experience his saint is going through, is he?
Jesus is standing at the right hand of God watching. What's he saying? He's saying, what's going on with you right now is very important. It's precious in my eyes. I am, as it were, stopping so I can observe and behold and support and strengthen and encourage you. And he senses in this the Lord's tender care for him. Because Stephen doesn't see him as though someone who's far off that he can't quite get and say, Lord, pay attention to me, please help me. That's not the posture. There's something in this vision that the Lord communicates to Stephen and says, I care about you. And I'm watching over you. Because Stephen then says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Meaning, I trust you. And I know you're there, waiting to receive.
He sensed the Lord's tender care and was willing to deliver over his spirit to him. God won't abandon his people in their death. And we know that God didn't abandon our sister Anne in her death. She might not even have been aware that God was there. He was there. Well, three brief words of application. First of all, my dear friends, be challenged by these truths. Be challenged specifically in this. Be challenged to think good thoughts of God. Be challenged to think good thoughts of God. Not, oh, God abandons me. God leaves me. God doesn't care for me. I'm going to be by myself when I die. No, be challenged to think good thoughts of God. Amen. There's no father more tender. There's no God that will draw closer to you in your hour of need. There's no one who views your death as more precious in his sight than God. We can be tempted to think otherwise. But no one is more sensitive or sympathetic to the death of the people of the Lord than their God. One man writes this, "It is proper for us to entertain good thoughts of God as the very tender of the lives and comforts of his people." As very tender of the lives and comforts of his people. That was by Matthew Henry. In other words, this is something the people of God have always had to bring before their mind. We need to constantly remember and challenge ourselves. Don't think hard thoughts of my God. He loves me. He cares for me. He'll be there in my dying hours. Precious in his eyes is my death. Secondly, not only should we be challenged by these truths, we should be encouraged by these truths. To live courageously for the Lord. It's right after the contemplation of this truth that the psalmist recommits himself in the middle of his commitment to God, recommits himself to even further devotion and further service and further worship. In other words, we should walk out of here today saying, so good to be reminded that I'm safe and God's going to bring me to the end. God's there in my dying hours and let me just cruise on into eternity. That's not what the psalmist said. We should follow his lead as we reflect upon the goodness and the compassion and the care and the tenderness of our God, even in our death, in our dying hours. This should spur us to greater depths of devotion. We should cry out, I am your servant. If I never was your servant before, now I'm your servant. Whatever service I had given you before, that was not worthy of you. I'm your servant. When I consider that you will draw near to me and that my death is precious and you take high account of it, I'm going to offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm going to call upon your name. If there's worship going on in your house, I'm going to be there. If there's a prayer meeting, I'm going to be there. I'm going to pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people.
I'm not going to be one who's absent from the worship of God. I'm going to be recommitting myself to be his servant. Greater depths of devotion to God. Well, may these meditations move us to greater devotion. That's secondly, be encouraged by these truths. And then thirdly, be comforted by these truths. I wonder who will be the next person connected with Englewood Baptist Church to die. It's going to be one of us. It could be our dear brother or sister, Harry and Barbara Rudiger, possibly. But we don't know, do we? It's an event that will come. Unless the Lord comes, may it be. May it be. But if the Lord tarries, all of us at one point or another are going to die. And while we should, and while it's proper, I should say, and acceptable, it's not sin, to be afraid of the process of dying and be intimidated by the process of dying, we should be comforted by these truths. God exposes us to the truth of his word so that when we go through that deep river and those trials, we're prepared. So that when you're on your deathbed, this verse can come back to you. And maybe something of this sermon, I'm not going to flatter myself that you're going to be able to make point one was this and point two was that. Okay, I'm not going to flatter myself with that. Okay, I confess, I don't even remember my own sermons many times. But why is God speaking to you this morning? That's what he's doing. This isn't primarily Pastor Amos. This is God speaking to you from his word. He wants you to remember these truths, dear brethren, so that when you're on your deathbed, when you're going through a day when you feel Sheol wrapping around you and you feel like you have one foot in the grave, you'll remember this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You won't be overlooked or abandoned in your final hours. Now, there are a multitude of unknowns when it comes to death. Here's a couple. Where will you be when you die? What will you feel? How will you die? What friends and family will surround you, if any? What will you be thinking? But all of those unknowns fade into complete irrelevance. Because if you are a saint, you know this one thing. God will be with you. God views your death as precious in his sight. And you will not be abandoned in your final hours. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, may God be pleased to challenge us, to encourage us and to comfort us with these words as we have considered his grace and mercy extended to us, his saints, even in our death. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of who you are. And Lord, every meditation upon your person and on your dealings with us is edifying and it's beneficial. And we pray, O Lord, that you would prepare us for the day of our death and that you would bring these words before our mind that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Lord, we would ask that if there's any here this morning who are not numbered among your saints, that you would have mercy upon them. Lord, their death is a terrifying experience, and there's no promise of hope or security or safety or anybody caring for it, but only the eternal God being against them and opposed to them in their death. So, Lord, we ask that in kindness and in grace, you would call them your own, bring them into your family, that they might be able to claim these great promises that are held out in your word as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.